sick, unable to work. And just when one thing starts to leave, she gets another. And she was asking me last night in tears, Dad, Dad, I just have not gotten a break, not for a moment, not for a solid year. I feel like God's torturing me. Now, what do I say to that? And I ask God this morning as I'm praying, Lord, why are you making her wait? And why are you making us wait? Could you just do something? Could you just help us find out? Well, then finally the Mayo Clinic called, and oh, we have an appointment May 18th. Okay, Lord, 60 more days. What will happen between now and those 60 days? I have no idea. And what may happen when we get down there, I'm already prepared. They may not find a thing. They may not be able to identify a thing. And it goes on and on and on. And then one day, God may just decide, it's gone. And she'll wake up and it'll be gone. I just don't know. But still, I find this perplexing question. Why, God, do you make me wait? I wish sometimes, I confess sometimes, I just wish I had a magic wand. That, you know what, when you became a Christian, wouldn't it be neat? I thought to myself, Lord, I have to admit, sometimes I thought, God, you know, I know a fantastic way to get a whole lot of people converted really fast. And I said, well, how's that, Mark? If you just give every Christian that becomes a Christian a magic wand, we could just change any circumstance we wanted. Man, I'm telling you, people would be running to you, Lord. You ever thought that? Yeah, I mean, really, I've thought that. But let me ask you a question. If that was true, how come instead of when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, there wasn't 120 million people waiting in the upper room instead of 120? Because you remember what happened for 3 years when Jesus was on the earth? People came running to him. He made them walk. He made them see. He made them talk. He cleansed their leprosy. That didn't make them love him anymore. See, we don't understand. I don't understand the basic makeup of human beings. And that is that even when we get what we wanted, we're no more prone to dynamic faith than when we have to wait. So I realized in my reasoning that, God, I guess that isn't going to work either. But what I'd like to do today, and only briefly, is share with you some of the things that have helped me. They've done more than help me. They've been my survival for these 30 years. They've given me perspective. They've helped me with the most difficult things in my life and some of the simplest things in my life. Even though there are times that besides a magic wand, I just kind of wanted to stop. I just wanted to quit. And I was telling the Lord last night, I went out to my office after I took my daughter into bed and prayed with her and put her to bed. She was crying. And what do I do? And I went up to the office and me and the Lord had a talk. And it's like, you know, Lord, tonight, Lord, I feel really screwed. The last 8 years, Lord, have been unrelenting. Since I turned 40, it has nothing to do with the midlife crisis. It has to do with the real circumstances that God has allowed in my life. For 8 solid years, Lord, you have not let up on this family. You have not let up on me, the pressures of life, the emotional traumas of the things that have happened in 8 years, and now this. And there's a part of you, if you're like me, if you're human, that just says, you know, Lord, I just want to walk away. I just quit. You don't deserve my allegiance. You don't deserve my loyalty. You made me wait and wait, and I'm just not going to wait anymore because it's so unfair and it's so unreasonable. And you're unreasonable, God, and you're unfair. And that's the struggle, isn't it? That's the struggle for all of us in a variety of things. So how do we deal with that? How do we overcome? Well, one of the things that is quite striking to me, and I've reflected on it many, 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 many times, and I reflected on it last night and this morning, is, Mark, you're not alone. Okay, Lord, what do you mean? Well, Mark, you're not alone in that almost everybody I've ever used and worked through has had to wait. Noah had to wait, Mark, 100 years while he worked on a boat in his backyard, and people taunted him, Mark, teased him, and they belittled him, and they harassed him, and they persecuted him, until I finally did what I told him I was going to do. 100 years, 365-day years. Abraham, Mark, Abraham and Sarah had to wait 25 years while in her shame she was barren before I gave them the child that I told him I would give him. Mark, David had to wait 13 years while Saul chased him around the nation of Israel, taunted him, belittled him, destroyed David's reputation. And David lived in caves for 13 years, Mark, before I gave him the kingdom that I promised him 13 years earlier I would give him. Joseph, Mark, Joseph had to wait 13 years in prison with the false accusation of rape hanging over his head, not knowing what would come because I didn't speak to Joseph. See, God spoke to Abraham. God had already anointed David king. God told Noah he'd flood the world. But Joseph had no idea what the dream meant when he was a boy that God gave him. He had no idea. He did not know when it would end. 13 years, Mark. The first primary thing that has helped me, and I mean this, in the arena of life. These are not platitudes for me. These are not things that they seem really good in the laboratory. These are the things that I've learned in the arena of life. God is building my faith. God makes me wait so He can build and increase my faith. Now we think to ourselves, Mark, it seems like it would do just the opposite, right? I'm going to share with you a couple illustrations today that will illustrate to you that the logic of God is completely different than our logic. This is why we have to learn to embrace the thoughts of God and the thoughts related to God and abandon our own, because our own way of thinking does not make sense. It makes sense to us that if Jesus came and did all these miracles, that all of the Pharisees would have believed in him. I mean, you imagine what it'd be like if you're standing at the graveside of Lazarus, and there's about 100,000 people there, and the Lord says to a dead man, Lazarus, come forth. And out of the tomb walks this dead man. Not dead anymore. Why didn't the people fall down and worship Jesus? Why didn't they embrace him? Why didn't the whole nation convert to Christianity when Jesus granted their request of one person after another, after another, after another? See, God knows how to build our faith better than we do. God builds our faith by making us wait, not by granting our request now. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 7, we find some great godly insight. These trials that you are going through, these difficulties, are only to test your faith. Only. See, I like that only. They're not to hurt you. We think to ourselves, these trials have come to punish me. During this year, my daughter's asked me a couple times, she said, Dad, did I do something wrong? In tears. It was no light question for my daughter. Dad, is this something I'm doing wrong, that I've done wrong, that I'm being punished? These trials are only to test your faith, to show, to develop it strong and pure. It is being tested, your faith, as fire tests and purifies gold, and your faith is far more, look at this, far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried by fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Christ is revealed to the whole world. God is preparing you for glory. He is preparing you for an extraordinary day that you will never regret for one second. though right now it's hard to believe that. See, God thinks differently than you and I. Let me illustrate by using an analogy of how different God thinks than we think. And I'm going to use an analogy of the Christian and the world in which we live. We live in a world that says, don't wait to have sex till you're married. Have it as much as you want. Is Hugh Hefner happy? Is Donald Trump happy? Is Jennifer Lopez really happy? Is anybody that we see out there, is it really working for them? I was talking to a young couple recently. We were out for dinner. This young couple shared with me. This young woman said, you know, Mark, before I came to Christ, before I started coming to church, I was very immoral. I started having sex when I was 13 years old. She said, you know, it almost ruined my life. I was really honest. She said, then I met this young person here. And we met through church. We're following God. And we did not have sex. We didn't go near it. She said, at the time, it was difficult. It was a struggle with my self-control. But she said, you know, that was 5 years ago, Mark. And today, I'm experiencing the best sex of my entire life. It's not a struggle for my husband and I at all. And sometimes when I'm in groups and I hear other people talking about their struggle, I think to myself, God, it's like I got married in this thing because I stayed righteous once I understood you. It transformed her life. But see, that's not how the world thinks. That's not the logic of man. Let's take the issue of abortion. It's totally logical in the world for people to think, look, this is an unwanted pregnancy, is it an unwanted baby, it's not even really a baby yet, just remove the matter from my womb. And there have been 30 million of them here in the United States since Roe v. Wade was approved by the Supreme Court. But you and I both know that God has a very different mindset on that, doesn't He? God has a very different mindset on that. And let's talk about the issue of marriage and divorce. And we see it in the world. And the Bible says that God hates divorce. Now, there are biblical reasons and times, sometimes, for divorce. But we look at our world around this, and people just, it's unusual if you're not. And we see ruined lives, ruined children, devastated people, scar tissue after scar tissue. Why? Because God's ways are higher than ours. And God's ways in this area are higher than ours. And we have to believe that. Just like a person who has to wrestle with coming to the other side of the abortion equation. Just like a person has to wrestle with coming to the other side of premarital sex equation. We have to come to the other side of the faith equation and go, you know what, God? It is more important that Jessica's faith develops than you make her well. And if I don't come to that conclusion, I don't survive and I don't keep my sanity and I walk away from God. It's that simple. It's that simple. I have to come to the other side of the equation, to the other side of the perspective and see that God, the most precious thing about my daughter and about me, her dad, and about Kathy, her mother, is our faith is growing through this. And that is precious to you. That is more precious than the most precious thing to us. And that's why it compares it with gold. The most people, not everyone. A lot of people would say with their mouth, relationships are more important to them. But when it comes right down to it, money's often the most important thing to them. Our faith is precious to God. God is setting you and I up for great glory. Waiting makes your faith bigger, stronger, and more effective. Bigger, stronger, and more effective. Faith is the assurance that what we hope for, and I want to just define faith for just a moment so we understand what it really is. It is the assurance that what we hope for will happen even when we can't see it, feel it, or experience it. Faith says, it's coming. It's coming. Faith is the power to live in an unseen reality. And so I can say to my daughter, Jessica, with full assurance, Jesse, one day it'll be gone. Now you say to me, Mark, how do you know that? Well, let me tell you how I know it for sure. She and I are both going to die and be in heaven. It's going to be gone. Oh, well, that's what you mean, Mark. I thought you meant sometime before you die. That I don't know. But I can still say with the eyes of faith that God will work this for good and that one day it will end. And in the meantime, our faith is growing, even though at times, I admit, it looks like it's weakening. You know why it looks like it's weakening sometimes? Because just like you take gold and you put it in a fire, unrefined gold, and you burn it, you get it really hot, and the crummy part of the gold comes to the top and you scoop it off, but the valuable part stays and gets more valuable. That's what God's doing to you and me. So sometimes when we're going through trials and the heat's on and we're crying and we're screaming and we're going, man, I'm really weak here. It's just the dross. God's just cleaning off the top, but underneath, the roots of your faith are going much deeper than you and I often realize. Faith helps me live in the present as though the future had already happened with contentment, hope, and joy. I want you to think about that for a moment. Faith helps me live right now in the present as though what I'm waiting for in the future had already come. And I am able, by the grace of God, to experience some joy, some hope, some contentment. Second thing that's really helped me in the arena of life, when I ask myself, why is God making me wait? Is I remember God is making me a better person, and Lord knows I need that. In James chapter 1, read what it says. Dear brothers and sisters, whenever troubles and difficulties come your way, let it be an opportunity for joy, or another way to say it, let it be an opportunity for joyful perspective. For when your faith is tested and finished, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be strong in character and ready for anything. I did not come to the world a very complete person. I came to the world a person. I did not come to marriage a very complete man. God is using life and marriage to make me a better man, a more Christ-like man. We are so often, if I could be honest for a moment, we're so concerned about the outside of things. God is concerned about the inside of things. And trials refine the inside of us. They make us better people. God uses waiting to build my character. He uses waiting, here's something we often don't think of, to enrich and enhance my life. Think about this one, maybe when you've bought a home, or maybe you're thinking about buying a home, and you walk into your house. This is true for most people unless you build it from the ground up. Most people walk out into their home that they're going to buy or have bought, and they begin making enhancements. Now, if you were the house and you had feelings, you might not enjoy some of the enhancements that you were making. When you strip off the wallpaper, and if you were a house and you had feelings, it might hurt. And when you're painting the walls, and when you're ripping out a few walls, and you're pounding a few nails into the wood, if you had feelings and you were wood, it might hurt a little bit. But when it's all done, the house has been enhanced, and your environment has been enriched. And God is using difficulty. I don't care where the difficulties come from. I don't care who brings the difficulties into your life or what kind they are. That's why James has written, they all generically plug right into this passage. He is using them to make you a better, more rich, and enhanced person. I have a book that over the years I've been writing. I don't know when it'll be done, but it's a book of, I call it Thoughts Provoking. And it's a book full of thought-provoking thoughts to remind me of perspectives in my life. One of them goes like this. Often what we think we need is not what we really need. What we really need is what God gives to us by withholding from us what we thought we needed in order to give me what I really need. Christ-likeness, greater courage, greater depth of character, greater joy. God always gives me what I need, and eventually, He often gives me things that I wanted. But the way God deals with us is very different. We have to understand that. He will often keep things from us in order to give things to us. Do you understand that? This is profound stuff. I'm not the only one who's ever said it, by the way. Lots of other people, Christians, have come to these conclusions. I'm just relaying them here to you, but they are still profound and life-changing. And the last one I want to share with you this morning that has been the way that I've been able to wait. What has been the thing, Mark, that besides perspective, that has helped give you the strength? I get through these difficulties by clinging desperately to God and to God's promises. I could not overemphasize these to you enough. In fact, these things are so significant to me that I've written almost 30 songs that I sing at home. I've written the lyrics, I've written the guitar parts, and I sing them. And I sing them over and over and over and over and over and over. And most of them are scriptures that I have rewritten in one way or another, reminding me of the promises of God. One of them is found in Psalm 27, which is one of my favorite psalms. But the last two verses of the psalm say this. I would have despaired. I would have utterly given up hope and become depressed and despaired and walked away if I did not believe, if I did not have faith, that I would see the goodness of God in my lifetime in the land of the living. Therefore, wait for the Lord. Let your heart take encouragement. Yes, wait for the Lord. Now, if we're really honest, most of the time, we don't want anything to do with that promise. We don't want anything to do with that perspective. What we want is what we want. I am often, just like the little kid that you see in the grocery store who's walking down the aisle and grabs the big old box of candy or the big old cookies, and mommy says, Johnny, put it back. Johnny says, no, I want it. Put it back. No, I want it. And then Johnny falls on the floor, kicking and screaming. And then mommy says, I'm going to leave. All because Johnny wants what he wants. God wants us to want this promise. You know what's precious to God? You know what's precious to God? Is your willingness to wait. That you want to give a gift to God? You want to say, God, I love you? You want to say, God, I care about this God that we sing about every week? Then I will wait. You remember David? Maybe you don't remember this story about David. David really wanted to be king. I mean, listen, after your reputation has been dragged through the mud, you've been treated like a common criminal and a thief and the scum of the earth of the whole nation of Israel by Saul. Saul has got all the presses, you know. He controls the whole media, turning out that David is a scum, that David is a traitor to the nation. And he's chasing David around, and he's incited other people to chase David around and try to kill him. Finally, David's moment comes. David is hiding into a cave. And Saul comes in to go to the bathroom. He doesn't know David's there. You know how David showed God he loved him? He killed Saul. No, he did not. He had his chance and he wouldn't take it. You know why? He said, I won't raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. In other words, I will wait for God to give me the throne. I will not take the throne. For all of us, again, myself included, Our temptation is to take matters into our own hands, isn't it? That's what we want to do. We want to take matters into our own hands. You want to show God you love Him? Faith waits. Faith hangs on to this promise. God will be good to me. Good is coming. Therefore, I wait. I let my heart take encouragement. And I wait for the Lord. God will reward your wait. And He will enrich you through it. God will be faithful to you and to His promises. He will not let you down. He will not let you down. One of my greatest prayers for you, as one of the people that I'm called to pastor, is that God would give you the grace and the courage to keep waiting. That God would give you the strength, that your faith would not fail in times of great testing. If it hasn't come already, it's coming. Please hang on to these things, because you'll need them. Father, we thank You today for Your incredible goodness to us, Your incredible mercy to us. Lord, I admit sometimes my thoughts are just not Your thoughts at all. We're not even on the same wavelength, Lord. Just like I look out in the world and I think to myself, how can the world think that way? I might think to myself, how can a father walk away from his child? You think, Mark, how could you not wait for me? It makes as much sense to you as the other perspective makes to me. But just like some people look at me and go, Mark, how can you believe what you believe? It doesn't make any sense. I can look at you and say, Lord, it just makes no sense to me at all that You're asking me to wait for something so good, something we desperately need so badly. And yet Your word to me is often the same. Wait, my son, wait. Wait. Be of good cheer. Be full of hope, but wait. Help us, Heavenly Father, I pray. Help us to increase our faith, to grow our faith, to build our faith, and to give You a heart that waits. In Jesus' name, amen.
Spend